So this series, This Is Us, I really stumbled into this one. I was first going to call it Join Us, and I was going to have a big thing of Kool-Aid up here, you know, and I thought maybe that would be a little weird, you know. And so This Is Us, I stumbled into this one, you know. I had never watched the TV show, but someone actually explained it to me of, like, what actually happens. And I was like, holy cow, that's exactly what I want. I guess in the TV show, they go back in their past to help share the story of what's going on in the present so that people kind of know why they're doing what they're doing. And I was like, holy cow, someone explained it to me. I was like, man, I don't know what I'm doing, but this is good. I'm glad God's leading. And so this series is just that. It's looking at our past. I have I stumbled across this illustration this week. That picture is a part of the road taken from the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. And so if you look at it, that's 18 inches or so of history. The Indianapolis Motor Speedway 109 years ago was originally made with tar and broken up stones. In their first year of traveling around the track, there were 5 fatalities, and they decided maybe we should do something to fix the track. So then, what did they do? They laid it with brick. So that first layer there is brick. And they laid, it's either 2.3 or 3.2. I suddenly can't remember. I think it's 2.3 million brick in the track, thus naming it the Brickyard, and that's where it gets its name. And then suddenly with brick, they could drive a whole lot faster, a whole lot safer. And then every year after that, you can sort of see these chunks that are added to it along the way. And while the machines got faster and all that, they still had the same sort of purpose of turning left 4 different times. And I'm kind of showing my hand about how I feel about NASCAR or whatever it is that you do. You drive your machine thing and go quickly. You know, I was like, I'm really the last person that should talk about this. But I thought that's an illustration of what I'm going for in this series, of just sort of going back in history and seeing how has the church built upon itself and continued to grow year after year, still serving the same very purpose it was set out to do, but maybe with different folks and different methods, but the same purposes, to be faithful to Christ and proclaim his glory. So this morning, I would like to actually kind of go back to the brick level of our church and our story, and talking about what was going on in the world in 1860. 1858 to 1862, there's a 4-year time span where the records show that people were trying to get together and start a church. When our church first began, if you say 1860, just for numbers' sake, the president of the United States was Abraham Lincoln. The Civil War was imminent. There was division in our country and our nation. There was all kinds of heartache and turmoil. There was a group of 9 faithful people. There were our charter members. And they met in storefronts, vacant storefronts. They met in a vacant school building. They met in homes, and they would gather, and they would do what they could to be a faithful people in starting a church. And I'll get into kind of what their hearts were and their intent in gathering. But it was in 1864, either in the fall of 1864 or the spring of 1865, that there were enough people that they decided were going to build a building. And that building wasn't this one. It is actually, if you're in the back parking lot and you're parked right there, you are where the original building was built. Now, the man who owned the property and built the building was named William Bowman. Now, in the history records that I was digging into, some folks weren't too excited about William Bowman, and here's why. While he owned the property and the building, and he let the church use it for gathering, he also let folks use it for political gatherings. He also let people hold dances in the building. He let it be used for whatever the community necessarily wanted to use it for. And so you can imagine in 1860 how people felt about cutting the rug. And I thought about doing the Cabbage Patch for you too. But, you know, dancing and all of these extra things, there were some people that weren't too excited about their church building being used for all of those purposes. Well, however you feel about it right now, that's besides the point. But William Bowman, he was the main contributor. He was the money guy. And so the records sort of show him as the guy that controlled the building. And so some folks gave sacrificially. And you think 1860, they gave, they sold, they did what they could. And there was a group of faithful people who gave $400, and they bought the property from William Bowman. And the records say, and the building was used for the worship of the Lord ever since. And so it was a dedication and a commitment to the worship of God that when they purchased the building from Bowman. And then there's so many stories and things that I'm sure we're missing. It says, like a lot of the records are pretty sparse, and so you just kind of go with what you have. And as I dug in then, the folks, they would worship in that building for another 60 years. And then it was in 1924 that this building came into being. And it was through the sacrifice of many wonderful people. There was a gentleman, and we can bring that picture up, a gentleman by the name of John Iden. And this picture was probably, I'm guessing, I'm not confident, in 1923. And you look at what it says turning the sod. That was their way of saying they broke ground. So the building was built in 1924, the building we're in right now. And John Iden, it shows in the records, was a man who gave sacrificially for this. And the record said he longed to see this building built. And John Iden never lived to see the finished building. He never worshipped in this building, but he gave sacrificially for it. And Iden is a name in our Etna Green community. If you drive through town and you look on the bank, you'll see Iden, and that there's family heritage connection. This would be Charlotte's great uncle. Did I say this correctly? No. John Iden is. It would be your great uncle? Okay, all right, making sure. She gave me the family tree, and then she said, well, then there's 12 siblings, and then my eyes went crossed. And so, doing the best I can. If you know me and family tree things, I fumble through them terribly. I don't even really know my own. But it's a name that goes back, and it's a story. And there are these nine faithful people, and what I am excited to share with you is sort of what has happened since these nine people came together, and just where their stories take them. In the weeks to come, I'll be talking about Vail, Oregon, and what's happened because of something that happened here. And it's exciting to me as I dug into it this week of a lot of the things that I've been learning that still influence and connect and make a difference to who we are today and impact our story and our heritage. And so in 1924, there was a man named Peter Good. And this will excite you. You'll be like, wow, I didn't know that. Many folks do, but when they were building this building, and this might actually freak some of you out, but Peter, like, he was an amazing guy. He invented the thrasher, which I need the farmer to explain to me what a thrasher is or something. This man, Peter, fell from up there down there, and he didn't die here. They threw him on their shoulders, they got him on a train, they sent him to Fort Wayne to the hospital, and he later died from his injuries suffered here. But Peter quite literally gave his life in the process of bringing this building into existence. There are people who have given sacrificially that we might have this very room that we gather in today, thinking about our heritage and our story. These nine folks who came together, these charter members of our, they set out what kind of church they wanted to be. And I have this written in your sermon notes this morning. And these are some of the convictions that these people held about what kind of church they wanted to be. They sought to restore within the community a living, breathing, active, loving community of Christians who embodied the teaching of the New Testament. Their heart was to be a New Testament church. And what is meant by that is kind of coded for they aren't going to have a whole bunch of extra things. They would live by what I shared with you a couple of weeks ago: where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where it's silent, we are silent. They sought for union with Christ and union with other followers of Jesus. They wanted a church that would be welcoming of all Christians who wanted to seek first Christ and his kingdom. They also sought to exalt Christ, his word, above all creeds, above all barriers to Christian unity. It was critical for them to build a church for Christ, a community of believers who were without denominational name, man-written creed, or other barriers. Their purpose was sharing the good news of salvation of Christ and avoid the trappings of disunity. Ultimately, they sought to lead sinners to Christ in the clear light of New Testament teaching. It was that heart and that spirit that this church was formed, and it is that heart and that spirit that's still alive today in those who have come and gone and passed on tradition after tradition and hope after hope in Christ, that there would be a church in Etna Green that wanted to be God's New Testament church, faithful to God's word, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful above all to Jesus Christ in all things. Where does this spirit of unity, where does the spirit of wanting to see all people come and be saved come from? But from scriptures throughout the Bible, and particularly in our New Testament. I want to share with you a reading from Ephesians 2. It speaks to a desire to find unity in all things. In Ephesians, it's the church in Ephesus, and there is no doubt a difficulty between Jews and Gentiles. There was a question: how does one come and belong to the church? How does one who's not been a Jew, who has a close one-on-one relationship with God, who has the promise of God, how does one come and be saved? This was a question that people would ask: do you believe the right things? Do you have it all figured out? And when the New Testament, or when our church began, it was no doubt a question: how do people come and belong to a church here in Etna Green? And so we look to the scriptures. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. God adds to his church through the forgiveness of Christ and the cross. God adds to his church by people humbly accepting that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. He started his church in Acts 2. In Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching of the Lordship of Christ, preaching a convicting sermon that brought several thousand people together to accept Jesus as Lord and King. After hearing his sermon, they said, "Brother, what must we do to be saved? What shall we do in response to hearing this message?" And Peter replied in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And these people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When God built his church in Etna Green, he built it on the conviction of the identity of Jesus Christ. The same confession and the same conviction that Peter shared in Matthew 16. When Jesus asked of his disciples, they were sitting around together, and he said, "What are people saying about me? Who do they say I am?" And the apostles, they chime in. They say, "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a great teacher." And he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, in his moment of brilliance, it came and gone quickly with Peter quite often. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, you're right on, buddy. And it's on that I'm going to build my church. And the gates of death will not prevail against my church and against those who believe and trust and know that Jesus Christ is Lord and King." When God built his church in Etna Green, he built it on a conviction of the identity of Christ as Lord and King and Savior. And every person that's been added to the brick and mortar of what that makes up, the church that makes up the Etna Green Church of Christ, has been added through a conviction that there is no other Lord, there's no other way to be saved, there's no other person in this world that can lead us to healing, help, and salvation and eternal life. The only one, the only name under heaven by which we will be saved is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. And so the question becomes, how will we press forward as a church knowing that our foundation is built in Jesus? In a world where Jesus' name is being slandered left and right, in a world where being a Christian is no longer a comfortable thing, a peaceful thing where there's little consequence if we say Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and He's the only way to true salvation. There's a threat. And we look at our past and we think, we long for yesteryear, where the mere thought and phrase that Jesus is Lord and King isn't something that we would be threatened to say. But we find peace and strength and hope in knowing that it's our foundation and it's the truth. Will we press forward in believing and knowing that we are added not by any other means, but by the gift of the cross and the salvation of Christ? That it is His blood poured out for us, that we would be redeemed and saved. Your foundation is the day of Pentecost, a day in which people repented. They turned from who they were to live for King Jesus. It will take a group of people yet still today to say, I'm going to turn from my life that I once lived and live now for Christ Jesus as Lord. That the mission and foundation of Etna Green Church of Christ would continue to press forward and move on each and every day through each and every one of you, the witnesses of Christ Jesus, bearing witness that He is the leader of your life. This is our heritage, a heritage of faith, of one generation passing along to the next, the hope of salvation, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. I don't know where you are today. I never thought I would ever be a history teacher. I'm the least qualified person ever to be a history teacher. I listened to history classes. Never. And it was always my lowest grade in school because I was bad with dates. And I couldn't remember dates and things and family trees and who did what when. But in the midst of turmoil in a nation, a people were determined to say, there is something God wants of us here in this place. And it's upon their sacrifice and their willingness to look onward towards the future to say, you know what? We need a place where we gather to worship God and God alone. So let's give what we have and give sacrificially. And for $400, they had their first building. And there was others who gave so much so that we could have this place. And man, you can be like me. I look around and I think, man, it would be nice if we had this and this and that, something new. But there's something reassuring about standing on a foundation of the sacrifice of so many who've gone before us. That when we see the cracks or the paint peeling or we see some things, we don't say, oh man, we need something new. But we would remember the foundation in which we came from. A church with a long storied history of being faithful and obedient to Jesus as Lord and King. You can be a part of that story. And it begins each and every morning as you wake and you live for Christ as Lord and King. As we break bread together and we pray. As we live our lives together, giving and caring for one another, declaring not just with our mouths, but with our whole hearts and our whole selves, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. This is your heritage. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you for this day, a day to look to the past, to know that you are with us in the future, that you are with us now in the present. And we would ask, God, that as you built a church in Etna Green over 150 years ago, that you would continue to build your church here. And you would do it through us. Lord, that we would deny ourselves, that we would humble ourselves, that we would give of ourselves wholly and completely to you. Build your church. Build your church that's built in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your King. Add, Lord, the people who are being saved. Let us not grow content with simply who we are right now, but continue to add layer after layer after layer of a faithful people who bring glory and honor to you. God, trusting and knowing that you're leading your church, may we grow deeply in love with who you are, who you truly are, Lord, not as we perceive you to be or want you to be, but who your true identity is, Lord. Reveal it to us that we would be humbled before you and set aside our pride, our ego, set aside our agendas, set aside, Lord, all these things, that we would repent, that we would believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. As we turn our hearts to you, Lord, we pray most humbly and earnestly, Lord, please build your church. We thank you for your faithfulness. You are with us. We come before you, Lord, in the name of Christ. In all these things we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us.